Welcome to the jungle. Christians are supposed to come out of the jungle, and the jungle follows them. So that it's those denizens of the jungle, the serpent, devil, who walks about like a roaming lion seeking who he may devour, who brings it with them. Hello, this is William Fink. This is Monday, November 13th, 2010. Yesterday was my 50th birthday. I'm not beating my chest or anything. I don't expect any happy birthdays. Please don't mention it, but yours went quick. That, I'm not really a fan of Kenny Chesney, but that Don't Blink song is pretty much on the money, right? Okay, You know, generally, both scriptures and from life, it's been my observation, Christians do not persecute their adversaries. Rather, when a Christian has an agreement with someone, Christian simply moves on, seeking to build and to effect the kingdom of Yahweh somewhere else. Yet the Jew, brevity agitator, will relentlessly persecute those who are daring enough to disagree with him. The life and ministry of Christ is a shining example of this. One time, Christ was angry, and in his anger he drove the serpents from the temple. However, he never really bothered with them at all before and after that, even though he always knew that they were there. But they, every day, sent certain of their Pharisees to pester him. And the Sadducees did the same thing. They sent certain men to pester him and question him, always doubting him, always looking for a way to trap him in his words, in an attempt to find some way to accuse him. They followed after and questioned him constantly until they could find something by which they could entrap him. This is the manner by which the Jew operates. I've had many disagreements with a lot of people claiming to be Christian identity. Clifton has too. And when we have those disagreements, we've written those people, Ted Whelans and the Pete Peters and the Dave Barleys and the other clowns that we believe are seriously misleading our people. And we've written them just to put them on notice that we believe that they're wrong. And when they don't repent, we write our essays and our treatises. We don't pester them. Instead, we do our own studies and our own writings and publish it as best we can. And we don't waste our time chasing our enemies around in circles. Our enemies, the Jews, the trolls for the Jews, they chase those whom they disagree with around from forum to forum and from week to week, always looking to start trouble. This is what Jews do. They persistently agitate. That's why Adolf Hitler had brown shirts. And if that is what you were doing, persistently agitating people that you disagree with, persistently going to their forums and bothering them and trying to push your beliefs on them, even though you know that they all disagree with you, you're a Jew. There's no doubt. You're a damn Jew. And that's exactly what you're acting like. If you're not a Jew in blood, you're a Jew between the ears. That's for certain. Sure as hell aren't building the kingdom of God, spending a lifetime persecuting those who disagree with you, always bitching and sniveling. That's the hallmark of Satan, and has no part with Yahweh our God. Proverbs 4, 14 to 19. I'm sorry, I have my mic muted. Proverbs 4, 14 to 19. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. They eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. The path of the just is as the shining light. It shines more and more under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. If you attempt to correct somebody, two or three times, right? Paul wrote the Corinthians three times. One of those letters is missing. And in his third letter, he said, this is the third witness. You either basically straighten up or I'm not going to bother with you anymore. That's the way it should be. If you disagree with me three times and you think that I'm a wicked person because I don't believe this great truth you're trying to show me, well, according to Proverbs, according to Scripture, you should just leave me alone. Take a walk. Don't persecute me. That's what Jews do. And if you do that, well, what does that make you? Let's talk about those who remember injuries. And I'm going to talk about litigation. Christians should avoid litigation at all costs. I understand that in today's society, there are times when you just have to enter into litigation because of the way the society is organized. Car accidents are a perfect example of that. If I run into your car, you cannot pay for your car unless you join with your insurance company in litigation. against my insurance company. It's all formalities set up by the insurance companies that we have to deal with. And that's fine. But other than those clear instances where we, in order to get any kind of recourse or justice from society, we have to deal with a society where we have to enter into litigation. That's fine. But Christians should avoid litigation by all means. Proverbs 12:28. In the ways of righteousness is life. The ways of those that remember injuries lead to death. If you're a litigious person, constantly whining, bitching, moaning, suing, filing lawsuits, well, you're remembering injuries. Proverbs 12:28. In the ways of righteousness is life. The ways of those that remember injuries leads to death. That's the Septuagint. Proverbs 17:9. I'm going to read the Septuagint. Well, I'll read the King James first. He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates very friends. Proverbs 17:9 from the Septuagint. He that conceals injuries seeks love, but he that hates to hide them separates friends and kindred. If you conceal injuries, you are a peace seeker. If your brother injures you and you forget it, well, as long as he doesn't keep personally injuring you, well, then forget it. And you seek love and you seek the ways of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. If you continually persecute people and threaten them and threaten to file lawsuits against them and threaten to call this person, call that person, do this, do that, you're going, well, then you're not seeking to conceal the injuries that have been caused you, and you're not seeking love. Litigiousness is error. Let me quote Paul from 1 Corinthians, my translation. Dare any of you having a matter against another, have it decided before the unrighteous, meaning those Jewish judges in those federal courts, and not before the saints. You not know that the saints will judge the society. And if by you the society is judged, are you unworthy of the smallest trials? Do you not know that we will judge messengers or angels, let alone the things of this life? So then, if you should have trial of the things pertaining to this life, those who esteem themselves least in the assembly, meaning the humble people among us, they will be set to judge. I speak from respect to you. I speak from respect to you. So, is there one among you, is there not even one who is wise who would be able to decide among his brethren? Brother is brought to trial by brother, and this before those not believing. So then already there is altogether discomfiture among you, seeing that you have matters for judgment among yourselves. Why would you still not more be wronged? Why would you not still more be defrauded? In other words, if you take your brother to court, you can expect to be screwed. Who would rather do wrong and defraud, and this of a brother? By taking him to court. Or do you not know that the unjust will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh? Do not be led astray. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor railers, nor rapacious, shall inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. And these things some of you may have been, but you have cleansed yourselves. Moreover, you have been sanctified. Moreover, you have been deemed fit in the name of Prince Yahshua Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Let's talk about some of these people, huh? Effeminates. Yeah, you know, where I was from, and in prison especially, but in the streets of Jersey City, when you constantly whined and complained about other people or other things or somebody doing you wrong or whatever, you were seen as a bitch. And a man, that is an effeminate trait. But more importantly than that, what is a railer? Paul says that railers will not enter the kingdom of heaven. According to the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary, to rail is to revile or scold in harsh, insolent, or abusive language. And that leads me to talk about gossip. According to the American Heritage Online Dictionary, gossip is rumor or talk of a personal, sensational, or intimate nature. person who habitually spreads intimate or private rumors or facts. Trivial, chatty talk or writing. Getting back to effeminates, we always saw, where I came from, men who like to gossip especially. Women are prone to gossip. We're all prone to some gossip, don't get me wrong. We're all weak. We are all human vessels with weaknesses, and we all cave in to mean things at one time or another. We're all capable of gossip, but that doesn't make it right. People who gossip consistently were always considered effeminate bitches in prison or on the streets of Jersey City, where I came from. If you were a man and you gossiped, you were an effeminate little sniveling bitch. Some of us build our ministries around gossip, and that's exactly what I think about them. They're effeminate sniveling little bitches. What does the Bible say about gossip? Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Therefore Yahweh handed them over to a state of disgrace, for both their females exchanged their natural intimacy for that contrary to nature, and likewise the males have given up the natural intimacy of the female, inflamed in their desires for one another, males with males perpetrating shamefulness, and their wandering necessitates the reward they are receiving among themselves. And just as they do not think it fit to have Yahweh in their knowledge, Yahweh handed them over to a reprobate mind. Two things not fitting, being filled with all injustice, fornication, greediness, wickedness, full of envy, murder, strife, treachery, malignity, slanderers, loud talkers, haters of Yahweh, insolent, arrogant, pretentious, contrivers of evil, and so forth. Slanderers. You're a slanderer if you make one accusation against somebody that's not true. That's slander. He's a Jew. He's a mamzer. That's slander. If it's not true, you're a slanderer. You're not behaving in a Christian manner. So aside from being a sniveling little bitch gossiper, you're now a slanderer because you're making untrue accusations. Yes, at times I call people bitches and whores. I'm telling the truth. I believe I'm telling the truth. That's not slander. I can explain why I call certain people that. I believe a person is a whore when he plays into the hands of the Jews. By bashing Scripture, by bashing Paul, by bashing the words of Christ, by criticizing the Old Testament, taking half of it, throwing it away. To me, you're playing into the hands of the Jews. You're a whore. That's why I use the term. To me, if you're a gossiper and a whiner, you're a bitch. And I've called men bitches right in Eli's forums, right on my own programs, and I mean it. If you're a sniveling little whiner and you gossip, you're basically a bitch. That's behavior that we should seek to avoid. It's clearly unscriptural behavior. The way of those who remember injuries is death. Twice, according to the Proverbs. 1 Timothy chapter 5. A widow must not be enrolled less than 60 years. You know, Paul's telling these various assemblies that they should support real widows, right? I mean, young women that whose husbands die, they could marry again, they could work and support themselves, and Paul's saying that to let them live lives of luxury leads to all sorts of evil. That's what he's explaining here. Who had been a husband of one wife, being accredited with good works, if she had raised children, if she was hospitable to strangers, if she washed the feet of the saints, if she succored the afflicted, if she complied in every good deed. But younger women, younger widows, you must excuse. In other words, let them go out and get married again or fend for themselves. For when, because of a life of leisure, for when they behave wantonly towards the anointed, they desire to marry with judgment because they have set aside that former assurance. In other words, a young woman would commit herself to the assembly and then go screwing around, and that's not good, right? And then at the same time, they learn to be sloths going about the houses. And not only sloths, but babblers and meddlers speaking unnecessary things. Some of us have built our misery and our ministries babbling and meddling and speaking unnecessary things rather than instructing in the Word, teaching the kingdom of Yahweh and the things of Scripture and the history of our race. If you do that, you're being edifying. If you spend your ministry gossiping and talking about other people and persecuting those whom you disagree with, well, you're a sniveling, gossiping little bitch. You're an effeminate slanderer, and you'll never see the kingdom of Yahweh, according to Scripture. Bona Barrett, the Jewess, he's a gossip. Jerry Springer, the Jew, he's a gossip. Can we name one prominent mainstream media gossiper who is not a Jew? If you gossip, not only are you a bitch, but you're a Jew. That's all I have to say on that topic, unless there are any questions. I would appreciate some callers. That's my sermon for this week. One other thing I did this week was the operate.christagenia.org. It is going to become a reality very soon. It's the site's up, and I have a volunteer who's going to help me put up all the material. And she's a good woman from the Midwest. She doesn't come here. Maybe sooner or later. She does, with her husband, listen to the programs, sometimes live and sometimes downloaded. But none of us probably. It's doubtful that any of us know her because she's not very vocal in the forums. That's all I have to say. Comparate.christagenia.org. Keep an eye on it. And hopefully by the end of January or sometime this winter, it'll be fairly complete because, sadly, Bertrand Compare isn't producing any more work, right? That's all I have to say on that topic. Hello, Victor. Hello, Mike.
Good evening, Bill. How are you?
Okay. I had to get all that off my chest.
Yeah, I think you made some excellent points, and I think we've had some situations, that's with an S on the end, that have just spiraled out of control. It's not doing anyone any good, and it all needs to stop and blow over and let the bad stuff sink to the bottom and the good stuff sink to the top.
Well, right, and the bad stuff will sink to the bottom. But those who are really Christians, their works will make it evident that they're Christians. And those who are really intruders and interlopers and have no respect for the Scripture, that will also be made evident.
Absolutely. And, you know, your words are going to fall on deaf ears with certain people if they decide to listen to the recording of this later. They're not going to listen to you. You're really preaching to the choir here. But I think the choir does need preached to. I know I do. And maybe some good will come out of this.
But, well, we shall see. And if it falls on deaf ears, yeah, you know, that's the Scripture's the Scripture. I mean, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Romans, the Proverbs, all of the wisdom of our race is rolled up into this Scripture, and if we ignore it, well, if it doesn't resonate in our hearts and work on our thoughts and reflect itself in our actions, that proves that it doesn't belong to us. That's what that proves. Yeah. You know, I mean, you're a Jew or you're a Christian. There's only two races in the world, sheep and goats.
Right, and Yahshua talked to people who he knew weren't going to listen to him. He said, you have ears, but you're not going to hear. You don't hear my voice because you're not my sheep.
Okay. Well, absolutely. And they professed him from their lips, but their hearts were far from him.
Yeah, exactly. I think ProThink lost his mic.
Oh, Mike, you lost your mic. For now, Harry. Oh, if anybody else wants to talk, just ask. And, I'll open your microphone. Unless you have the problem, ProThink got. He's rebooting his computer.
Yeah. Sometimes the sound on TeamSpeak's a little weird.
But yeah, right. But plus, he's trying to pipe in some audio. I don't know what method he's using, but he's probably having problems with that, right?
Okay, he's back. Let's see what happens. Well, it was a bad day for President Obama. The U.S. District Judge ruled parts of Obamacare to be unconstitutional. So I know you don't care much for politics, but I think it was interesting anyway apparently the November elections scared the devil out of some people up on the Hill, and they started listening to what people have to say.
I don't know how the people on the Hill could be scared. Yeah, you know, I mean, that they're just as safe, the Wall Street's just as safe with the Republicans as they are with the Democrats, right?
Yeah, but I think, you know, my dad asked me a long time ago, why would people want to get into politics? Why would somebody want to be president for, like, what does a president make, $300,000 a year? Maybe tops? Well, you know, when he could get into a CEO position or something that would afford him millions of dollars a year. And I told my dad, my personal opinion is that there are people who just enjoy power. Yeah, Sword Brethren's got it in the chat, power, prestige.
Well, that's why they become judges and they never let go. They never let go of those judgeships. Federal judgeship or a state Supreme Court judgeship, that pays $150,000, $200,000 a year, and they never let go. They'll do it until they're 93. They'll fall over and they'll still won't retire.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, Mike.
Oh, yeah,
how you doing?
Hello.
Yeah, I don't know what's going on. I wasn't messing with anything here, but yeah, I just happened to notice the ADL had stopped by my website 8 times, 5 of them from a BlackBerry and 3 of them from a Win 2003 server.
Oh, well, good for them. I'm glad they know about your website. I hope they read the whole damn thing.
Oh, yeah. They've been there a few times before in the past, so. Hey, I want to add one thing to what you were saying earlier as far as chills and Jews and such. You know, one of the things that probably could be added to it, you know, if you have identified somebody as being a Jew, whether it be, you know, between the ears or genetically speaking, you know, one of the important points to make is that you can't argue with a Jew, so you just got to leave them alone too, right?
Well, right. There's no point in us arguing with a Jew. That's why Christians don't pursue their end. I mean, it's totally futile. You can't change the nature of a devil. But when a devil's trying to change the nature of you, it's pretty obvious. I mean, once you're attuned to their methods.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. I mean, if there was going to be anything, you know, that you'd have to say to a Jew, it would be like something like,
I'd have you wearing Kool-Aid lipstick.
Yeah, right. Well, right, that's the way it is. That's the bottom line. The only thing that they would understand is force. That's why Hitler had brown shirts. But and that's why Hitler rose to power in Nazi Germany. He was the only one that had the balls to address the tactics of the Bolsheviks head on. All of the other conservative politicians were scared off by the communists. They'd have their little meetings, and the communists would come infiltrate and start a fight, and they'd run home crying to mommy. And Adolf Hitler didn't put up with that. He got himself his own rabble-rousing thugs, and whenever the communists tried anything, they got their heads handed to them, because that's the only thing that'll stop them.
Exactly.
And we being on the internet and being spread far and wide, it's much more difficult to do that, to confront them head on. And I know that those people would just turn and run if they had to face me head on. They wouldn't say half the thing. They wouldn't say anything. They're cowards. They hide behind microphones. They're cowards. That one clown in Missouri gets smacked, and right away he sues. He uses the system that he claims to want to destroy, right? So he's a hypocrite in addition to being a bitch. He runs his mouth, he gets hit, and he wants to climb right back into bed with Zog, the Zog that he constantly criticizes. It's incredible hypocrisy. Okay, I didn't mean for that to just silence everybody.
He is, in my opinion, he is of Canaanite descent, so he's going to operate within the system. He thinks it's going to benefit him. He doesn't know anything else.
Well, right, and I didn't even do this for his benefit. I did it for ours too, because we've fallen into that trap, and we can't fall into that trap. We can't become like them, right? But which was my point for doing this tonight.
Exactly, I agree with you. Okay, Bowles requested talk power.
Bo,
hi.
What's up, WCB? You got something for us?
Yeah, I was thinking, because you were saying you can't become like them, and I think that's the whole aim of the pervasive culture right now, you know, like all this sex on TV and liberalism, you know, that moral values are just, they're not worth it because we're just animals, apparently. We're just talking animals. That's what the Jew likes us to believe. And if we're just talking animals, our morality doesn't mean a thing. And then we're just like that.
Oh, right. If we're just talking animals, there's nothing wrong with mimicking your dog and laying around all day licking your nuts or somebody else's. That's what Jews love, exactly. That the Jew has Judaized our entire society. And they have men, effeminized men, believing that they should do that very thing. But they've all become dogs. And that's why Christ calls them dogs. And David in the Psalms, they're identified throughout the Bible. The Jew is identified as a dog. And there's a good reason for that. Watch your dog. George Carlin used to have a joke. And it's not that I'm a big fan of George Carlin, but in the 70s, if you lived through the 70s, I couldn't miss this one. The family sitting around the table, and Grandma says, oh, look, the dog's giving himself a bath. And George Carlin says, no, he's not. He's licking his nuts. And that's what the Jew does. And the Jew is training us. The dog's training the higher life form is supposed to be the Adamic man, and the dog's trained us to act like them instead of us training the dog. It's crazy. And most men are totally effeminized to the point where men think it's cool to have their own gossip show. That's totally effeminate.
What we need to do is kick the dog out of the damn house.
But well, right, we do need to kick the dog out of the house and back into the alley where he belongs. But as a race, we're far from that point, right? But well, I warned a few people that tonight my language wouldn't be very exemplary, but I have to put these things in basic street terms, and that's the way it is. That's the way I had to do it. Breaking it down to its simplest components, that's the way I see it.
Yeah, I was talking to a psych student after a party, and we were talking about morality and everything, and he says, well, you know, I learned in class that society has taught us to repress our natural taboo urges, and that our urges, you know, to sleep around are actually completely normal. We should just give in to them because society just teaches us to repress what's right within us.
Yeah, right. And that's the Jewish, that's what the Jewish psychobabble has taught the last several generations of Americans. There are no moral bores. That there's no black and white moral ethics anymore. And there aren't in the minds of the Jew. The Jew isn't guided by the spirit of Yahweh. Men who are guided by the spirit of Yahweh, even when they're doing wrong, they know they're doing wrong. And the Jew has basically attempted to program us in order to overcome that spirit inside us that tells us that certain behavior is wrong.
Well, I've taken some of the same psych classes that guy has, guarantee it. And where he's coming from is the concept that is taught in these classes is that no matter what you are, whether you're white, brown, yellow, polka dot, black, whatever, your hardwiring in the brain is all the same, and that that together we create these social constructs to keep people under control and preferably have people at the top who are controlling other people. Yeah, that may be true to an extent, but we as Adamic men, our hardwiring in our brain responds to a higher resonance, and that's a resonance, and I don't mean a literal resonance, but a figurative resonance that comes from Yahweh himself. And we have the law written in our foreheads, in our hearts, wherever it matters. These other races do not.
Well, that's why when Satan was released from the pit, right, which culminated with the French Revolution. It didn't start with it, but that was the culmination of it. When Satan was released from the pit, the first doctrine that came out was what? The noble savage. He started pushing this Rousseau's noble savage theory on us. And once he pushed that on us, he raised the other races, the brown savage races, became raised to the level of the white Adamic man. And what did that do? It made us all savages.
Mm-hmm. And it came over to America really quick. Who is that guy who wrote James Fenimore Cooper, who wrote Last of the Mohicans? I mean, that was written in 1826, you know, after the events in French history. And it's one of the first instances you see here in America in the popular fiction of going away from the idea of the Native Indians as savages who kill and rape and plunder, like everyone knew they did, and tried to translate them into this poor, oppressed people who have it going on out there in the woods, and, you know, us evil whiteys have been repressing them, which same line you hear in the 1950s with the blacks. But that starts over here with James Cooper. And he got it straight out of the French Revolution. Guarantee it.
I would believe so. And probably the Jacobins came over here and when they were thrown out of Bavaria, right, and infiltrated Masonry here.
Yeah.
And I'm sure if you investigated James Fenimore Cooper's background, you would find that in his background. Either, if not directly, than through his wherever he was educated. I would bet on that. Well, in Russia, this is from Focus Christian. Russians rally as race tensions rise. Hundreds of people have protested against the Russian government as two separate rallies in Moscow, with opposition activists calling for the resignation of Prime Minister Vladimir Putin and nationalists demanding greater rights for ethnic Russians. Now, time and again, I've said that Putin is a pawn for the Jews. And I've been confronted by a lot of people, even here, that tell me, oh, Vladimir Putin is good. He's standing up for the Russian people. Well, news clips like this just blow all that right out of the damn water. Several opposition activists were detained while a third rally with nationalist overtones drew more than 1,000 students in the southern city of Rostov-on-Don, raising fears that longstanding ethnic tensions were reaching a boiling point. There we have it. Putin is no defender of Russia for the Russians. We wouldn't have these rallies, would we? The rallies followed violent clashes on Saturday night, just outside the Kremlin walls between riot police and about 5,000 quote-unquote football fans and nationalists who shouted, Russia for Russians. There we have it. Putin is no friend of Russian nationalism if his policies favored Russian nationalism, like so many dumb white nationalists here think, well then we wouldn't have articles like this. News like this wouldn't exist. Putin is just another whore for the New World Order, a pawn for the Rothschilds and the Jews, just like every American president is. It's no different.
Yeah, he's just a thug, too, albeit a highly intelligent and well-organized one who's got his act together. But he's a thug nonetheless.
Oh, absolutely. But the existence of articles like this, all these white nationalists and even a lot of people here in this forum have repeated it. Oh, Putin's good and he's he wants Russia for the Russia. Well, that might be part of the image that the media here portrays in order to keep Russia as our adversary in the minds of the people. But that's certainly not what's going on in reality. Putin's another whore. He's another Yeltsin was a whore for the Jews. And right, Paul Kersey's right. Russia hasn't seen a non-Jew-controlled leader since the Tsars. They've controlled every single one of them. Have been Jews or have been fully in the pocket of the Jews.
And at this stage in the game, they probably won't see another one.
Well, no, they won't. Not until Yeshua Christ himself returns. None of us are going to see another one. The kingdom goes from the beast to the hands of Yahshua. There's no in-between, as we'll see in this Revelation series I have upcoming with Eli. Babylon falls, and that's it. It's over with.
And it can't come quick enough, as far as I'm concerned.
Well, right. But I think things are going to get a lot worse before they get better. And maybe not worse for us personally. I mean, a white man can't get a job in this country now. I got a cousin just got a job. She's been looking for a job for 2 years, and at least, and she got a job in Lowe's. Now, she's been working for the post office one day a week for a long time and hoping to expand her hours there, but that's in such a rural area, post office jobs don't turn over very quickly, right? She just got hired by Lowe's. And that's like cause for celebration. It's crazy. This economy's nuts. These people are out of their minds.
I give her a bad job at Lowe's.
Well, yeah, it's not a bad job once you get it, but Lowe's, I mean, well, 15 years ago, that was the bottom of the economy. Now it seems like it's the top of the economy. What the hell's up with that? The economy has been Jewed. You're damn right it's been Jewed. It's been Jewed down to nothing. Yeah, it's incredible. There used to be all kinds of manufacturing companies up here. Now there aren't any. There's a couple left, but not many. There's a couple of pharmaceutical companies, and there's a food company, and there's two aeronautics companies that make machined parts for aircraft. And they haven't grown in years.
You should hear some of the news in Arkansas and some of the games they play here on these TV stations. One week they'll announce that such and such plant is closing down, 1,200 people are going to lose their jobs. Okay, it was a bunch of hand-wringing over that. Then 2 weeks later, we'll hear that another company's moving in a completely different part of the state, and it's going to bring 500 jobs, and then they act like it's a big deal. Yeah, okay, well, 1,200 people on one side of the state lost their job. 500 people are going to get new jobs on the other side. I mean, it's not doing anybody any good.
No.
Drive across state.
Sacred Truth Ministries, Balakai has sent out a list. Other people probably sent it out before him, and he recirculated it. And I think I got it from two or three people, but I got it from him first. An article about the deindustrialization of America and all the plants that are scheduled to close or that have closed since 2000. It's an incredible number of plants. And people deserve it. We deserve it. Well, we deserve it for buying this crap from China and from Korea. We keep buying it. Of course our plants are going to close. It's a ball that rolled in the 50s. And really, even before that, I got papers, I have articles in my papers that can establish that it really started in the 30s with the Jewish department stores in New York bringing stuff in from overseas and promoting that over American-made goods.
Mm.
And Macy's was one of the first, that they were a chorus leader. Macy's that was making all those nice movies about Miracle on 34th Street and Thanksgiving Day Parade and you know, they put on a very American face and ran a very anti-American corporation for 75 years.
I really didn't know it was that deep with Macy's.
Well, I have a letter in my papers from a woman, an old woman, and she was old when she wrote it, right? She was a mature woman when she wrote it. And the letter, I'm going to get it out. I'm going to find it one day and scan it. The letter was written in the 1930s, and it was written to Macy's. And the woman was complaining at Macy's that one of their saleswomen had purposely withheld a pair of mittens made in the United States to try to sell her a pair of mittens made in Japan. And she told the woman she wouldn't buy mittens made in Japan. She wanted mittens made here. And the woman said, well, we have those. And she said, well, why didn't you show them to me first? And the clerk said, well, I was told to sell these first. I'd lose my job if I showed you the other ones first.
I think I've heard you talk about that before. Yeah. And that was in the 30s.
That was in the 30s. And it was given me, this letter was given to me from a prison staff member. A staff member gave me this letter, not knowing what I was into and you know, what I did and writing I did and stuff. So it came from a pretty good source, right? And it's a signed, typed letter in the 30s. I'll get it online sooner or later.
I'd heard you say that before, tell that story before, but I came in on the tail end of it, and I was under the assumption this was something that had happened recently. It sounds like something that would happen in these days.
Well, if you saw my prison papers, you'd understand why I just can't pull a letter out, right? I mean, it might take me 3 days to find it if I went looking for it.
Yeah.
I have four big footlockers of papers from prison, and they're all in folders, and a lot of them are organized, but it could be in any one of them. It would probably take me all day to find it, unless I got real lucky. And it's something I want to process someday and decide what I still need and what I don't need. No, Kent, but the letter was written in the 30s when they did still make mittens here, right? I actually went looking for a pair of gloves 2 years ago when I got home, and I could not find one pair made here in about 10 different stores. Ended up with a pair made in the Caribbean, because it was the closest I could find.
The Caribbean?
Yeah, they make a lot of socks and underwear, and a lot of the, they don't, I don't think they make too many heavy clothes there, like winter coats, but they make a lot of small articles in the Caribbean.
Well, my aunt told me, and I was shocked when she told me this, that she orders all of her medicine for herself and her dogs online, and it's from a company that buys the medicine from manufacturing plants in, get this, Thailand.
I wouldn't want to take that stuff. I don't care how much money I saved. I mean, we should be taking pharmacia anyway, but I wouldn't want to take any of that.
Yeah.
I wouldn't trust them. Ingest something from there? No, thank you. I don't trust those people. I've started looking at food. You have to look at your food now. I mean, this supermarket here sells frozen fish that comes from China. I wouldn't feed it to my dog.
No, I wouldn't either. Well, I remember back a couple of years ago, they had a rash of pets getting sick and dying, and it turned out to be some of the pet food from China.
Well, poison pet food, poison that they take protein, and they use this chemical that actually mimics and fools protein tests, and they put the chemical in the food instead of the protein. I forget the name of it. They poison the pet food. They poison children's toys. They put all kinds of unseemly ingredients into our children's toys, lead, mercury, other things. They don't care about anything. We have a people here, these Asians. I don't care if they're Korean, Chinese, Taiwanese, Thailand, Laos, Cambodia, it don't matter. These people have zero standards and zero care.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to eat, you know, fish raised on a farm in China. And they're selling it here, frozen in packages. We can't raise fish on farms here? Cheaper than they could ship it over from over there? That's crazy.
No,
but, well, we can't. China, what China does is China floods, they pick an industry and flood our markets with goods in that industry in order to destroy the American companies in that industry. And once they destroy the American companies in that industry, and it started out with steel in the 60s, once they destroy the American companies in that industry, they raise their prices and they have a virtual monopoly. Most Chinese manufacturing companies are owned or either fully or in part by the Chinese Red Army. And that's that they, to them, industry is another form of warfare. To Americans, consumerism is saving a dollar. So, who are the idiots? We're supposed to be the superior intelligent race, and we'd stab our brother in the back to save $5 on a toaster, you'd put your brother out of work. That is crazy. That is suicidal, and that's been the policy of the American consumer for 50 years now.
Yeah, but try explaining that to the average mook. They don't want to hear it, man. Especially in the economic times we're in now.
But, well, niggers don't want jobs. They don't matter. But that's the way it is.
If you recall, and I'm not implying that you're old enough to remember this, but if you recall, prior to World War II, the Japanese were basically doing the same thing. They were flooding American markets with cheap crap.
And right, absolutely.
People said back then when something broke, someone would just look at it, throw it down, and say, yeah, made in Japan.
But look at who industrialized Japan. Wall Street industrialized Japan.
Well, it's just what I was talking about, last night, you know? Yeah.
SONY does mean Standard Oil of New York. It is an acronym.
Right.
RCA Victor. Japan Victor is RCA Victor. It is RCA having moved to Japan.
Huh.
Nippon, and NTT is Nippon Telephone and Telegraph, that did start out as a subsidiary of AT&T. Most of those electronics companies did get their seed money and their original technology from America. But before I went to prison, back in the mid-90s, first Hewlett-Packard was the first major technology company to outsource coding, programming. Okay, they were having their printer drivers programmed in India and Pakistan probably as early as 1992. The internet really opened that up for them, the ability to have that done. Now, Intel started moving their second generation chip making facilities, you know, the machine tools I'm talking about, and the assembly lines, they started moving them to China when the 486 came out, and they moved the 386 chip manufacturing facilities to China, right? And that's how it started. It started by sending them the quote-unquote old stuff. But that didn't last. By the time the dual-core Pentiums came out, that they were having the brand-new chips manufactured over there. Sending them the second-generation stuff, that was basically only a training program for the Chinese. And once Intel saw that they could manufacture those efficiently, well, now they're making it all over there. And they've been closing chip plants here one at a time. I don't know how many are left, because I have been out of touch with that industry the last 15 years, but I know they've closed down quite a few. And everything that we rely on is being made over there. Who's going to win the war? Who's going to win a war with China? Well, when they make all our shit, airplane parts, CPUs for computers, just about everything else we use. Who's going to win a war? We've already lost the war.
I forget who it was. Someone was in this chat here a couple of weeks ago, and they were discussing war with China. And the point was made, someone was saying, well, China's going to invade us. Uh-huh. Why would they?
They already own us. Why would they invade us? All they have to do is shut off the ships going over the Pacific.
Yeah.
They don't need any more money, do they? I mean, they already have $2 trillion worth of our debt or whatever the hell it is.
And God help us if they call in the markers on that.
Well, if they call in the markers on that, what we should just do is issue a bill to them for 10 times that for our intellectual property, right? It's crazy what capitalism has done to us. This is why the Jews feared fascism so much. Because fascism, if you read, there's an article I wrote on my blog on Christogenia that talks about fascism and explains that fascism is the only economic system, and I mean Hitler's implementation of fascism when I say fascism, the only economic system that makes sure that the nation retains its intellectual property and protects it from the capitalist Jews. Because a fascist system wouldn't allow the intellectual property of a nation to go overseas to its enemies. And that is why the Jews... That's why the Jews feared fascism so much, and that's why we had fascism, because fascism grew as a reaction to the evils of Jewish capitalism.
Have you read Eli's newest newsletter he just sent out this afternoon?
No, I haven't.
I wouldn't be surprised, because it's really long. He includes on it... It's basically the code of the Jews in the Soviet Union, the code, a sort of unspoken code that they live by. And there's a point in there that they talk about how fascism is a natural reaction amongst the whites in any country, not just Germany, when the Jews go too far.
Right.
They've overstepped their bounds. Fascism is a natural reaction among whites.
Well, fascism is not a bad system. People might think I'm nuts, but those people that think I'm nuts saying that, they're the people whose minds are still programmed by the Jewish media.
Fascism has been coined. That word almost has worse stigmata now than Nazi or Holocaust denier or racist. I mean, anything that goes against the Jews' plan is fascist. Now, if you actually look... there's some older books like The Economical Doctrines of Fascism. There's some books written by an author who was pretty well known on Mussolini's fascism. But if you read basically the economics of the way fascism is and how it benefits the white race, there's no wonder why the Jews absolutely hate the idea of fascism. They love communism. They love libertarianism, they love anarchy. I mean, but fascism is something you'll never see a Jew promote.
Well, let me say that if you read Mein Kampf, you'll learn that Adolf Hitler understood that when a man has the ability to create something, man is a product of the nation. Man is a product of the community. If I, in upstate New York, am able to sit here and in this community and invent something that took me 5 years to invent, but well, then even though I deserve the intellectual rights to my property, community that educated me, community that supported me, we can't all be the great inventor, right? Some of us have to be the garbage man. Some of us have to be the painter, the carpenter, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, and so on. And it's that wider community, because it exists and has created a peaceful climate in society, it's been able to support me so that I, being the inventor, can make the invention. Okay? But it's my invention, but the community has a serious stake in that invention. Because they created the environment that allowed me to make it in the first place. Well, that's what the chinks don't have. That's what the heathens in Africa and in South America don't have. Even if, perchance, they had somebody that was able to invent something, they sure as hell don't have the community support to let that man study for 10 or 12 or 15 years to, in order to realize the creation of his invention. So inventiveness and creativeness are fine, but they can't exist without the creation of a peaceful, law-abiding society that contributes to the ability of that man to create that invention. So who owns the invention? Well, the man owns it, but so does the community, and the fascist system is going to bind that intellectual property to that community. It's not going to let that intellectual property go to China, to another community of an alien race. That's Hitler's economic philosophy, and it's perfect. And I mean, it's the perfect realization of what a race does to advance and grow by working together. And the Jew hates that, because the Jew can't get his crummy hands on the intellectual property of a community and suck it all out.
Yeah, and also, in more layman's terms, fascism is specifically geared towards a merit-based society instead of, like, say, Marx's communist welfare system, where it's a needs-based society, which is parasitical and antithetical to what fascism is.
Well, I would advise everybody to go to the Christogenia blog and read my Fascism versus Capitalism post, because that's basically what I explain. It's not the perfect, but you know, it's a blog. It's the thoughts, my thoughts on that topic, and how Hitler saw fascism operate, and why it's necessary in a community. Why a system? It's not the perfect system, but it protects the property of the community, because you're not inventing that computer if you don't have butchers and bakers and street sweepers and taxi drivers and all the other people around you that both support you and enable you to do that and create a peaceable society for you to operate in to do that. It's the society that has just as much a stake in its invention than the individual that creates it within that society. Because if you got to go cut your own meat, hunt your own food, grow your own grain, and all that other stuff that these other members of society do, you ain't inventing a damn thing. You ain't going to have time. I mean, that's the way it is, right?
Yeah, and you know, if somebody gives you a hard time about the term fascism, I mean, all I can say is just go ahead and tell them.
I'd have you wear a Kool-Aid lipstick.
Yeah, well, those people are trained, they're programmed by the media. Good word, bad word. Good word, bad word. Racist, fascist. Globalism, internationalism, equality, democracy, racist, fascist. Well, which are the good words and which are the bad words? And that's everything, just like Isaiah said, good is evil and evil is good. That's what the Word of God says, that things would become that way.
Now, Paul had brought up a point here in the chat, and I'd like to rebuke this. He says that the problem with fascism, as with any dictatorship, is that Jews and evil people will become the leaders, as they do with everything.
No, fascism doesn't mean that we have a dictatorship.
Yeah, but let's make the argument that we're not even fascism, but a dictatorship in itself. A dictatorship is what we have right now. It's just, what, 500 and some congressmen, 100 senators, and a half-breed in the White House. That's still a dictatorship. It's a dictatorship of many versus few. Now, if somebody was to ask me, would you rather have one single powerful leader? Well, of course. Because everything falls in that man's responsibility. Versus, you know, you basically have a society now where they have effectively a collective dictatorship, and everybody out here that isn't paying attention to these people out here that just haven't a clue what's really going on, think that they can just vote for another guy in office, replace a couple politicians here, have no idea. But if you, say, had a single dictator in office, the transparency would be clear. You take out the whole voting system, reconfigure that, and then that way when something does happen, you don't have this fictitious fantasy that every 4 years you can go select another button for Republican or Democrat and something's going to be fixed. You go, you know, this jerk is really causing a lot of troubles, and it's that jerk right there. It's not, well, this might be this congressman or that congressman. And then you have a much more transparent system. So the point is clear, though, is that, yeah, evil will, you know, gain power at some point. But the idea is to have it more transparent. And again, with, you know, fascism, is to have a merit-based society. They would have to earn that position. It wouldn't be, you know, what it is now.
It'd be a lot harder to pass the buck.
Exactly.
Well, you know, there were a lot of things that came into play to corrupt this nation from the way it was designed, right? The founding fathers didn't have parties. There were no parties in the Constitution. If you look at the democracy of Athens in the Peloponnesian Wars, the parties, political parties, were banned. They were called conspiracies, and they were banned. And if you tried to start a political party, oh, it was off with the head. In Livy's Rome, in Republican Rome, if you tried to have meetings of men privately in your home, off with the head. And in fact, if you were a politician that promised anybody, and there were examples like this in history of this justice happening, if you were a politician that promised anybody anything out of the state treasury, off with the head. That's the way they did it. They didn't give away the people's money. They understood that right away as stealing. The ancient Romans understood as soon as a politician opened his mouth promising somebody anything from the state, it was off with the head because he was planning on stealing from them.
Well, de Tocqueville said that the American Republic would endure up to the point when Congress figured out that it could bribe the public with the public's money.
And that's what's happened since the time of Franklin Roosevelt, at least. I mean, it actually started a little before that, but it became prevalent. It became the de facto way government operates from the time of Franklin Roosevelt. I'll dig out, you know, for next week's open forum, I'll dig out a speech by Davy Crockett, just for the hell of it, and from the Barnes Review. Davy Crockett understood that the government giving anything to anybody was stealing. No matter what the reason, no matter how noble the reason sounded, it was evil because it was stealing. And I'll dig out the section of Livy, at least one instance, that says that same thing of Roman politicians, that the Romans understood that.
Hey Bill, I think that video you got right in front of ChrisAgenda.org from JFK, where he's speaking about no one should shrink from secrecy, like as the Athenian lawmakers put forth, puts that in really good perspective in that speech.
Right, he does. He actually does an excellent job. Maybe I'll play that next week to open the program. Maybe I'll dig out a reference for Thucydides where parties are banned. I'll see how much time and energy I got, right?
Well, not to change the subject, but we have another dead Jew on our hands. Richard Holbrooke, noted diplomat, dead at 69. High-octane diplomat who spearheaded the end of the Bosnian War and most recently served as the Obama administration's point man in the volatile Afghan-Pakistani war zone has died. I hope he died with a burning rubber tire around his shoulders.
I only have one regret. He won't be around to ride in that Volkswagen I've been planning.
I don't know what he died. Looks like he died of some sort of heart disease. Must have ate too much pork. But he was a first-class kike.
Oh, yeah, Holbrooke was straight evil, no doubt.
Yeah, here, throw the link in the chat, and it's got a good photo of him. He looks like he'd be molesting little white kids.
I got a story here for you from thejewishchronicle.com. Sounds like it might be some good news here. Anti-Semitic theories on the rise in Germany. Higher earners are more xenophobic than the average German, and the resentment of Jews and Muslims is on the rise, according to the annual study of social trends released last week.
Well, not for nothing. Yeah, you know, higher earners, they don't always have more brains. They often do, right? Than the average wage earner who doesn't have a whole lot of ambition and doesn't spend a whole lot of time reading to improve himself. It doesn't always work that way, but usually they're a little smarter.
Yeah, typically speaking.
Well, I hope they start killing Jews over there again.
Off with the Frankenstein head, Oxton Juden!
Was Jimmy Cagney Jewish?
Was Jimmy Cagney Jewish?
You know, the guy can, you dirty rats.
You know, I don't think so. I'm not, anything's possible, right? I mean, I've been shocked by some of the people in Hollywood that have turned out to be Jews, right?
Yeah, me too. Nah, he didn't look. His name was James Francis Cagney Jr. He's probably just a hyber nigger. to borrow a term. Let's see if he's listed on Wikipedia as a Jew.
I seriously doubt it.
People of Irish descent. Okay.
Not everybody in Hollywood could be a Jew. I mean, maybe today, but not that. It's hard.
Not back in the 30s and 40s when he was running around.
I wouldn't think so.
No, he was an Irish guy.
You dirty rats.
His features are far too Irish. I mean, you can't go by that all the time, but I would have never thought he was a Jew.
Nah, he's Irish. It's like some of my relatives.
But, well, I mean, to be an actor doesn't mean that you're a, you know, a bad person. But you probably did compromise yourself to get there, right?
Well, apparently the Jews...
Even in the 30s and 40s.
He worked for Warner Brothers, and he walked out on the Warner Brothers several times over his career, each time coming back on improved personal and artistic terms. In 35, he sued Warner's for breach of contract and won. This marked one of the first times an actor had beaten a studio on a contract issue. Jack Warner called him professional againster in reference to Cagney's refusal to be pushed around. Okay, you know he's not a Jew then. That tells you right there he's not a Jew. Because the Warner Brothers definitely were Jews.
Oh, absolutely. But, well, why the reference to Cagney? I'm just curious. Did I miss something?
It was my own line of thought. I'm sorry. Jews, rats, you dirty rats. You know, you dirty Kuykendberman. It started with Mike's imitation of a Nazi. Sorry. Sorry to impose that on you.
Okay, I just wondered.
Maybe I'm picking up some of Bruce's bad habits.
Oh, yeah, just getting real spacey and bringing up topics that are just absolutely not related to what we're talking about. Poor Bruce. Bruce, you don't want to say anything tonight? Come on.
Come on, Bruce. We'll clear you.
Bruce missed the whole first half of the program, didn't he?
Yep.
Well, I think
okay, Bruce, come on, and you could guess what we spoke about at the beginning of the program and comment on it.
I think either Bruce Clifton or Gerald should come on and talk for a while. One of those three.
Yeah, one of them should. I'm going to unmute all three of them on purpose if nobody wants to talk, because this is an open forum program, and you have to have people talking in order to have an open forum, right? I mean, what's the point?
I mean, Gerald, who's listed in the Jewish book as of Jewish descent? Jimmy Cagney?
I would be shocked if Jimmy Cagney were a Jew.
I would be shocked, too. Telling me Jimmy's got a kike in the woodpile. Yeah, just keep us in suspense.
Well, according to the Philadelphia Jewish Voice, there is a rampant amount of anti-Semitism running around Republicans in Texas, and the article states, calling on Republican leaders to condemn anti-Semitism in Texas GOP. Apparently, the new Speaker of the House in Texas is a Kuykenstein named Joe Strauss. Well, even the Judeo-Christians aren't feeling all that Jew-loving it anymore. So they've been writing around letters to oust him and put in, quote, a conservative Christian leadership individuals. And they go on to say in the article how this is just ridiculous because Jesus was a Jew and Jews are God's chosen people. And how anti-Jewish is this that they're having all this anti-Semitism?
Okay, Mike, let's translate that. Working on the principle that the Jew cries out in pain as he strikes you, what that means is they want something down there, and they're raising a stink to bring the pity party down on them to get what they want. That's what's going on. I don't even know what it is that they want, but they want something down there.
But, well, that's the modus operandi for sure.
Mexicans probably. They probably want more illegals in.
It's definitely their modus operandi. And yes, Papa Cat, I did know that Edward G. Robinson is a Jew, no doubt.
Well, I got to go get a glass of water. I'll be right back.
Okay, if anybody wants to talk, this is your big chance, right? Let me know when I'll unmute your microphone. We have to have participants to have an open forum. Otherwise, it's going to be real short. Victor and Mike can't carry me every week.
Come on, everybody. Let's get down here and say something.
Hey, Bill, would you say that, definitely, William Johnson's, like, halfway or three-quarters of the way, you know, in our ideology? He's definitely not full-on. I heard most of Soul Brethren's show.
I would say he's only about 40% of the way, right?
Oh, yeah, maybe perhaps I was being too generous.
He doesn't understand anything about the Jewish perfidy in the history of our race, it seems.
Yeah, he needs you and McDonald to set him straight.
McDonald probably could. I'm surprised that he wasn't more in tune. You don't have to be. I wouldn't expect him to be in lockstep with McDonald simply because they're in the same party. I thought he should be more in tune with some of the things that McDonald's revealed concerning the Frankfurt School and the real demons behind the social revolutions of the 1950s and 60s. You know, and once you understand who was behind all that and who's been behind it ever since, right? That the destruction of Western society and Christian society. Then I don't see how you couldn't be totally privy to the entire Jewish problem, let me call it.
Yeah. I think he might have... I don't know if he was being genuinely in the dark, but, you know, being a politician at all, he might have softened his stance because he was being recorded. I don't know. But he seemed a little bit clueless. But then again, McDonald was recorded by Brian, and he didn't hold back.
Oh no, Kevin doesn't, and I give him a lot of credit for that. His books are very, his books are very academic and thick with things like documentary evidence and things that laymen would find boring as hell in most cases. But and Kevin even admitted that when we did the interview with him, right? That he went into much too much detail in chapter 5 of The Culture of Critique with his statistical analysis. But I thought it was good and necessary, and somebody that's bored with it can just skip to chapter 6, right? I'd rather have it there, right? I'm glad he included it. But anyway, and that was talking about the dominating male in society, that whole theory that the Jews quacked up. But well, I lost my original train of thought. If you're privy to all that, this guy should have been more privy to that. McDonald was very blunt about it. He was very direct at what they did, and he backed it all up with good academic data, and that was important. And it's practically, even the Jews can't really deny it once you read that book. Well, they deny everything, but it's black and white. And this guy, I don't think he's ever really even read that book, probably. And when he told me, when he told us that he was on that talk show, I forget that clown's name. He was a New York talk show host. He tried to be kind of like another Jerry Springer. And when he told us that he went on that talk show, I really do forget, Mort Downey. Mort Downey was a straight clown. And when he said that he went on Mort Downey, that's like saying that he went on Jerry Springer. There's really no difference there. Because Mort Downey tried to be another Jerry Springer. And he was a straight Jew piece of trash. And just his willingness to appear on Mort Downey and talk about it. If I ever got that drunk, I'd be awfully embarrassed. I wouldn't even want to mention it.
Yeah.
To make a decision to go on Mort Downey or Jerry Springer or any of those turkeys. I could never do it, no matter how much. I know they'd chop my words to shit. They'd make me sound like a fool and a liar. There's no way I'm going to go. They try to make me look like a buffoon on the stage. They do their best to do it. And with all their tricks of Jewish treachery, there's no way I would put myself in a position like that. Because there's nothing good that could ever come out of it.
Yeah, whenever someone, they want to put a goyim in a circus tent, they got to put a clown suit on them, right?
Yeah, right. And Mort Downey is a horrible venue, and that showed me that he probably did not have the best tools in judgment, right? A white nationalist should never volunteer to appear in a Jewish media venue and debase himself in that manner. Because that's all that could come out of it is debasement. That's all they're going to do to you.
Yeah, I would expect him to be smarter, because he's a lawyer. I'm not sure if he knew that. He runs his own practice. And he's LDS. I'm sure you knew that already.
You're right. Mort Downey was supposed to be right-wing, but he was still a clown and a Jew, and I watched the program two or three times back in the 80s or whenever. Yeah, I don't think it was in the 70s. I think it was in the 80s. It's bad. And Rush Limbaugh's another one. He's no better. He's just an entertainer. Not serious about... he even admitted being a fraud back in the 06 elections. Rush Limbaugh admitted being a fraud. People still listen to him.
I got bad vibes. I got bad vibes off of Rush Limbaugh when he started.
I thought he was... I would never listen to him until I got to prison. I watched his TV show back in the early 90s when he had it. I saw one episode. I watched about 10 minutes of it. I thought to myself, this guy is a pompous ass. He's so full of himself. I got to shut it off, and I shut it off, and I never watched him again. I didn't turn him back on until I went to prison, and that was really just for giggles. Because I had nothing better to listen to. It was either talk radio on AM or nothing. Alternatives were not acceptable at all. So to get your news from somewhere.
So basically, anybody the kike set up in their circus, they got to make them wear clown lipstick and do their little tricks with their little batons, right? What was the subject you all were talking about last hour and a half?
Well, you should probably go back and listen to the beginning on a recording. I did a little, I hate to call it a sermon, right? I did a little thing on litigation, rumor mongering, slander, gossip, and the whole bitch society that many of us and get caught up in, right? I mean, that's the best way I could describe it. Maybe some of these guys could describe it better.
Yeah, soap opera crap.
Sounded like a sermon to me. I got no problem with sermons.
I noticed a lot of white nationalists getting caught up with what's his name? Michael Savage? Yeah.
Yeah, right. There's a Jew that purposely has about 90% of the conservative message. Perfect. Yeah, he does. He nails it. And the Jews, the devil knows what conservatism is. The devil knows between right and wrong. But it's that 10%. He's a Zionist. And he's a pro-Israeli and pro-Jewish, and he equates Americanism with Zionism. And if you listen to him, you will find that he actually labels anti-Zionists and equates them to anti-Americans. Now, the last time I read the Constitution, there was nothing in it about Palestine. But Michael Savage takes the conservative message and he turns it into a haven for Jews and Zionists. And that is why he exists.
I think he's probably also one of them, you know, you got, well, among many different flavors of Jews, but you got your two Jews, your one parasitical Jew that thinks they don't need whites anymore, we can just get rid of them and they can survive off of all the non-whites. And you got someone like Savage who seems to be a little bit smarter going, well, why are we going to murder off our bread and butter? We can just control them and live off their fat, you know?
Well, what I'm saying is that they're both pretenses. Savage is a pen for the sheep that asks the entire Jewish conspiracy in history, labels them communists. He admits that a lot of the Jews are communists, right? He calls them red diaper doper babies and makes us believe that they're a good Jews. There are good devils. There are devils that aren't as bad as the other devils, right? But which simply isn't true.
Yeah, you'll even catch them hammering against the SPLC and ADL and such, but, you know.
Well, right, but he keeps 20 million conservatives on the side of Zionism. That's basically what he does.
The kike doesn't miss a trick, does he?
And continues to keep programming these people that Judaism is good, that Zionism is good, that these are healthy American facets of our society. Really, he's just a wolf that's wearing more sheep's clothing than most of the wolves, right?
Well, yeah, so is Alex Jones. You know, they say like 8/10 truth and the rest is just marketing and fear-mongering and lies.
And Alex Jones is another one. Great conservative, keeping wants to preserve the nation and keep the world safe for the Jews. It's basically what he's trying to do at the same time. I think that the Jews know, Mike, and they set these people up as shills as front men on purpose. I really do. They all work for the same corporation, the same. They all work for the same Wall Street. Now the Savage's producer, the people, his that distribute his program, guy's name that owns that company that produces the Savage program, right? His name is Roy Masters, and Roy Masters is a Jew who does Christian programming on the radio. He has his own Christian flavored talk programs on the radio by Masters.
Mm-hmm.
He's the guy that produces Savage. And Roy Masters is basically a psychobabbler that purposely deceives and misleads Christians.
Whoa, wait. Roy Masters is that clown that has that radio show called Foundation of Human Understanding?
Probably. I don't know what his show is called. I used to hear it for 5 minutes here and there at night when I'm going through the dial. I never listened to him for longer than that, but that's all I had to listen to him.
Well, you know,
Roy Masters.
That makes perfect sense.
No, go ahead, Bruce.
That makes perfect sense. He sounds just like Alan Twat.
Well, his real name is Ruben Obermeister.
Why wouldn't it be?
Whoa, that's freaky.
Well, he produces Savage's program. He produces his own Christian, quote-unquote. They're like religious psychobabble programs, right? And he sounds all pious, and he's leading Christians straight down the path to hell. That was my assessment of his program. And he produces Savage.
Yeah, and all that Trike does is he concentrates and points out personal weaknesses of people. And kind of glorifies it. I'm pretty familiar with that little rat bastard, Roy Masters.
Well, Bruce, it's the same old psychobabble trick that the Jews have been playing since Freud.
Mm-hmm. But it's really concentrated, too. A concentrated kike mix. Well, that just blows my mind. I didn't know that. That's wow.
Oh, he produces Savage. I think he produces Lindstedt, too. No, I'm kidding.
I wouldn't doubt it.
What does Eros and Thanatos mean? I know that was, like, Freud used to say that.
Eros, Thanatos is death. Thanatos. Thanatos is death. Eros is erotic love. I don't know in what context Freud said it, but that's what the words mean.
Oh, two conflicting sensual desires, the life drive, libido, and sex, and eros. And I'm guessing the other basic instinct is Thanatos, which is to end life.
I don't know if it's coming out of Freud's mouth, it's psychobabble. I don't have anything for it.
That kike Roy Masters set himself up in Grants Pass, Oregon, see? And so they like to work themselves in a rural white... rural white America communities.
Well, nothing surprises me, Bruce.
He's a real charlatan, real creep.
Except that Jimmy Cagney might be a kike. That would surprise me.
Now, I was going to call in that Roy Masters and ask him if he's a Jew. And what he feels about Israel. And
his son, he's training his son up to fill in for him, too, to take over for him.
Oh, yeah.
His son's a Jew, too, Bruce. I forget his son's name.
I know. I know. I think it's David.
But, well, Paul, you know, a lot of people do believe in Beck and Savage, and they basically treat them like they're the Messiah, right? I watch day after day, I listen to Glenn Beck set up all these little conspiracy theories or right-wing beliefs and knock them down. As he made believe he was a conservative. And one of them, Mike, was the 9/11 thing, right? The Jews did 9/11. He'd set it up, he'd make straw man arguments, and he'd knock it down. Oh, it's not possible. Had nothing to do with it. The Arabs did it. That was always his conclusion. His conclusion always supported mainstream neoconism, basically. And he'd do it all the time on his radio program. I didn't listen to him every morning, but I listened to him quite often.
Yeah, and every goddamn Jewish institution, whether it's the financial, the entertainment, Hollywood, and political, they all complement each other in their agenda. whatever agenda that is, and it's basically to smear anything that's not Jewish.
And to smear anything that's Christian.
Well, yeah, especially Christian, because that's white Christian. Yeah, well, that's the only people that can be Christian.
Yeah, good, Gerald. I really put that on the front page of my site for the Subi sisters, right, that everybody should email Glenn Beck. But I would like to see him get deluged in a bunch of requests to investigate the USS Liberty. I really would. Not that I'll know it if he ever mentions it, but I'm sure I'll hear about it. Because I wouldn't listen to the clown again. I mean, it's not like I'm in prison anymore and I'm hard up for things to do, you know. I really used to listen to the radio half the time just to drown out niggers. Well, yeah, you need just enough noise in your ears to drown the niggers out because they're incredibly retarded. And AM radio is better than, it's even better than the same old top 40 country or rock songs over and over again, right? Yeah, well, let's see if that movie tells the truth, or at least some semblance of it, right? It doesn't portray the whole thing as an accident. Watch it. Everybody think he's making this great, true video documentary movie about the Liberty, and it turns out he makes the whole thing to be an accident. I don't put my faith in anything until I see it.
Oy vey, we actually did not know it was an American ship.
Yeah, right.
We thought it was Yasser Arafat.
Well, I'm no stick jockey, but it's my understanding a fighter pilot should identify its target before he actually attacks it.
But you would think that would be pretty standard procedure. I mean, these American pilots court-martialed and all kinds, they're getting all kinds of hell just for taking out the wrong, friendly fire assaults and taking out the wrong targets all the time and catch hell for it, right? But, here they didn't. They didn't even identify an entire ship. That, they did, right? But they didn't. They claimed they didn't, but they knew what they were doing.
Yeah, that ship with that huge American flag flying up on the mast.
Yeah, right. There's no excuse for what they did, is what I'm trying to say, basically. We have pilots get in trouble for hitting targets they haven't identified to turn out to be friendly all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the kikes. I'm absolutely certain the kikes took out JFK, huh?
Well, of course they did.
Well, if they did, they had to stand in line. I think the bigger question was who didn't want Kennedy dead? My God, he went out of his way to screw with so many different people. The Cubans, the mob, the Jews, the CIA, the Israelis in particular, when I say Jews, because he tried to deny them their nuclear program. A whole big story behind that. So, who knows? Maybe they all got together and said, well, he's got to go. But my money's on the Jews. It usually is. Marilyn Monroe. I think she died before Jack died, didn't she, Gerald? Yeah, both him and Robert had it going on with her.
Oh, we got to have somebody come up with something for this forum because it hasn't been 2 hours yet and can't possibly be over now.
Something else will come up.
I haven't even gotten warmed up yet. Come on, we need somebody to talk here. Somebody better volunteer something. I can't let a program languish. I'd rather cut it off, right?
Bruce, where are you?
In Florida.
Oh, at home?
Oh,
okay.
Yeah, my truck broke down again. Well, probably the $1,800 oil cooler broke down that the fellow put in. He's fessing up that, maybe you did it wrong. But, how in the Gospel of John, Christ says that the kingdom does not come in a way to be seen of men. Bill?
Yeah.
Familiar with that?
Sort of, yeah.
It's kind of like in the same way what the enemy does doesn't come in a way to be seen too, because it's a spiritual warfare. When we talk about spiritual, I think a lot of times that word spiritual is misunderstood. How can I say it? Maybe it'd be better to delineate what spiritual is not first to maybe perhaps come across what a spirit is and isn't, to find out what it isn't, to come maybe happen to have a understanding of what it is. You understand what I'm talking about? When,
yes and no, Bruce. I mean, spiritual is well, let's picture spiritual as mental, right? But we don't always have that same mind, right? But spiritual, we should follow the will of the mind, which is formulated in us because of our genes and of the laws of God, right?
That's what I was thinking about long
ago. Rather than in the base pursuit of fleshly desires, right? Which is what spiritual is often opposed to fleshly. Spiritual is the will of God and what we would think in our minds if we were in conformance with his law. And that works with our genetic essence. It works together that when many of us are following the laws of God, the kingdom of God forms itself. But if we're pursuing the things of the flesh, then the kingdom of God doesn't form itself because the laws of God aren't being practiced. And the kingdom can't form itself because the society is in opposition to it.
Oh, yes. Well, what I was, you know, in, like, for instance, churchianity and universalism, Judeo-Christianity, there's a very, very sloppy interpretation of that whole thing of what you just
said. Well, yeah, so that they can make it mean what they think it means. But if Yahweh created the Spirit, and if Yahweh handed us the law through that Spirit, the law and the Spirit have to be in conformance with each other. If you have a Spirit that's not in conformance with God's laws, it's not God's Spirit. It's that damn simple.
Oh, yes, I understand. Now what is the, obviously, the entity or entities that suppress that or try to blind us from our true being born from above, our genos, try to rob us of that. I mean, if one's not aware or awake or obedient or doing the will of Yahweh, then one is being led about by a bit in its mouth by the other, the false, right? Does that make sense? Yeah.
Well, the Jews have tried to alienate us from the laws of our God. They've affected that through this New Testament Christianity that has no respect for his law. And then they try to reprogram our hearts to form with a Judaized society. And they've done that through all the little idols that they've set up, television and the movies, and they've bombarded our minds with visions of homosexuality, lasciviousness, banging each other's wives, drunkenness, horrified the whole stoned culture, the whole drug age, that they've glorified that whole thing. And all of these things are traps laid in our path to ensnare us. Some of us fall into homosexuality, some of us fall into drugs, some of us fall into lasciviousness, some of us fall out windows trying to escape from our neighbors, you know, our neighbors when we get caught with their wives. But we have all these traps in front of us, and the Jew just loves to throw them all out there, hoping to catch as many of us as he can in these traps. That's why the Jew is the panderer. He's the panderer to the whole society. He always has been. He produces all the pornography. He was the bootlegger in the 30s. He instigated the outlawing of alcohol so that he could corner the market on the production of alcohol. And everything, most of the recreational drugs that our kids are taking, like ecstasy and LSD, they're all produced in Israel.
So basically the author and finisher of corruption, right?
But, well, absolutely. And he throws all these traps in front of us in society, and so big a percentage of our kids get caught up in one trap or another, and it breaks down our society.
Yeah, and it's like that entity or entities that are behind this corruption in doing this to us, they know exactly how many of us have. I mean, they know every single trick, and I'm not, it's not a matter of trying to tackle one trick at a time, but to see the scope of this deviancy in that false spirit, that spirit of Antichrist, one needs to, how can I say?
Well, it's definitely spiritual, and the spirit is produced by your DNA. And then, you know, the Jews don't have some grand conspiracy. Okay, Jaime, you're going to be a pornographer. We're going to give you $10,000. You're going to move here and do this. Okay, Harry, you're going to be a liquor distributor. Well, we're going to give you $300,000. You're going to move here and do that. Hank, you're going to do this, and you're going to do that. You're going to make these drugs. They don't have some grand conspiracy, but their spirit guides them to do what they do. Their DNA guides them to do what they do. Our DNA guides us to do what we do. That's why when you match society and see what lies underneath it, you'll find that these people are mostly Christians, and those people are almost all Jews. When you look at the pornographers in the society, what you come up with, you'll come up with the fact that 90 to 95% of them are Jews. Is that an accident? No. Is it a grand conspiracy in the sense that they all knew that they were going to become pornographers? Not really. What is it? It's their genetics, their spirit at work. It guides them to do what they do best.
Uh-huh.
The corruptors of our society. It repeats itself over and over and over down through history. So it's a design. It's not an accident.
Oh, yeah.
Now, they do have their overt conspiracies. Not everything they do is an overt conspiracy. Most of it is just cause, we'll see cheap. That's what they do.
Yeah, like Christ says, be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove.
Right, be onto their game. But don't go trying to put justice in your own hands, because vengeance is Yahweh's.
Yeah.
But we have to be onto their game, right? that's where the wise as serpents part comes in, right?
Yeah. Well, because there seems to be a sympathy card that they play. Obviously they twist.
Because we don't know history, they get away with their sympathy card.
Yeah.
That's the only reason why they get away with it, because we don't know our own history.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I ain't got no sympathy for them. I feel sorry about that Jew that died tonight, that he won't be in my Volkswagen.
You got a Volkswagen?
Well, I plan on having one. How many Jews can fit in a Volkswagen?
All of them.
When Christ returns, all of them, yes. I want that Volkswagen.
It's the same size ashtray.
I want to drive it right off a cliff. Well, that's my personal joke, but that's the way it is. That's the way I see it anyway.
Well, yeah, and, being aware of what the Jews are doing, I mean, being aware of the fact of that they're a disgusting putrefied rat face crime network, being aware of that is almost quintessential to identifying with the lost sheep of the house of Israel and true Anglo-Saxon Israel, right? I mean, that's they go hand in glove, is what I'm saying.
Oh, absolutely. But once you're awake to the identity message, there's no turning back. You see it all. You could look at anywhere in history at any point, and you could find a story.
So actually, what this fear the stupid fear factor in those of us who are afraid to talk about the Jews is a lot, in a large part, due to their this trick of, you know, thinking that, oh, you're an antichrist if you talk about the Jews.
Oh, they are the antichrists. Bible, I'm a Christian. The Bible clearly defines those who deny that Yahshua is the Christ as being the antichrist. Today we live in a society that the Jews insist on dominating. So the real question is, should I allow the Jews to dominate my mind in my society because they want to? That's the real question.
Well, the real question also is that false negative connotation imposed upon our conditioning with these goddamn Jews. Now, you know, to be able to have that skepticism, you know, for that skepticism to come into being, it requires all of one's faculties. I mean, otherwise it's halfway and they might be the chosen people or, you know, blah, blah, blah. But, I mean, it really has to be a...
Well, it doesn't say in the Bible that they're the chosen people, does it? You won't find it in the Scripture, will you?
Well, no, obviously.
They are the Antichrist. That is in the Scripture.
Well, I know that.
And I'm not going to allow them to dominate my Christian society because they want to.
Yeah, yeah. Well, what I'm just interested in our own white kinfolk in regards to this stupid, asinine fear that holds on to that corner of that little sympathy card that they're...
Well, that's why I got those papers, the Antichrist for Dummies, and should Christians embrace the Jews? As far as I'm concerned, that's the best that I could do in summing up that problem.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, it's also a reworking of, I mean, it really does take time, and it takes work, you know, and those who aren't willing to put in the time and work are going to be oblivious to the truth of what, you know, these false bastards.
Hello, John.
Hey, good evening, Bruce and Bill. You know, sorry I wasn't on early. I wasn't feeling too well. I was out to get some sleep.
All right, I'm not. Well, that's it is.
Hi, John.
Got to work for a living. I understand. You need your rest.
Yeah, I just want to say your mom turned me on to that Jenny O turkey ham. I thought, you know, I can get my mock ham sandwich tonight.
Yeah, she was real happy to find that stuff because after I got home, she stopped cooking pork and she really missed it. She's been good.
Yeah.
She hasn't eaten any pork since I got home because I won't have it. I won't. Yeah, you know, one time she made bacon for my grandmother since I got home. I wouldn't go in the kitchen. I wouldn't go upstairs. I didn't go upstairs the whole night, I swear, because I just the smell, I didn't want to smell it, right?
Right, right. You know, and I tell you, you know, I miss the taste, but that Jenny O turkey ham is really good. So, people, if you want your ham sandwich, there you go. No, I mean, I wanted to continue on what Bruce said. And, you know, what if a Jew or somebody else says to you, well, I didn't ask to be what I am. I didn't ask to be a reprobate.
Well, then stop trying to control my society, period. Beat it. Scram. They can't do that, right?
And if it's just
they can't do that.
Just...
Stop trying to enforce your lack of morals on me.
You know,
of course they can't do that.
I'm sorry, repeat that, Bill.
Of course they can't do that. As a people, they can't do that. You might find individuals that could find it possible to mostly do that, but as a people, they definitely can't do that. They've never been able to do that. They've never been able. The Jews have never been able to maintain a moral society, ever. And then we start trying to draw lines between godly, pious Jews and impious, ungodly Jews. But, well, you know something? It was always the godly, pious Jews that in diverse places throughout European history got into trouble with the population, with the local let me call them Gentile populations, kidnapping their children and baby raping them. I mean, it doesn't matter. The Jews have never, ever been able to have a moral society. They've never had one for any length of time, period. They've always spawned nothing but moral decay and decadence and problems with homosexuality and race mixing and everything else we see today is as old as time.
Yeah, when I presented that scripture to a young Russian lady friend I had, she started to make excuses, and she knew it was talking about the Jews, but she made excuses, says, we have two Jews in my church.
Kind of like that justifies the whole thing, huh?
Yeah, right. That covers for 50 million of them down through all history. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and the truth is she doesn't really know them anyway. They could be just there for infiltration to make sure people don't hit the right path.
You know, I heard a story from an Amish kid in prison. He was an Amish kid that went wrong, right? He actually went out into the world. He left his Amish community, and he met this girl that the girl actually corrupted him into. He worked for Brinks, and he started pilfering, right, to keep this girl happy. So he went, and he ended up with 10 years for getting money from this armored car company he worked for. Well, anyway, this kid was Amish, and he told me this story about how his Amish church, these Jews used to come into this Amish church, and they used to have a ecumenical fellowship, and the Jews would start dancing, and the Jewish women had these long, like, flowing dresses on, and they'd start dancing, and their dresses, before you knew it, would be over their heads, and they'd be dancing in the aisles of this church with, you know, all these perverted actions that they would do in aim of dancing, and he described it to me, and it sounded pretty disgusting, you know? I could just picture it and want to puke, right? They actively corrupt a lot of rural, you know, through their ecumenicalism and their outreach to Christians. They actually actively look to corrupt those people.
Did he accept the message that you had to give him?
Yes, he actually did for the most part, and he studied with me for about 3 years. Parted ways. I don't know if he's, you know, how many fall away and how many stay with it is another.
Well, you know, let me give a little proof. I mean, not that people here need proof here, but my personal experience with the friends, Jewish friends I've had, you know, which are quite a few in New York, but one of my Jewish friends, and this guy is a particularly crafty one. And he's, you know, he's very astute, well-bred. He asked me, John, what inventions have white people created? And he said, name one. And I said, well, electricity. And he says, yes, that's white. Name another. And I said, I already named one. I'm not going to name another for you. And it's just that he's trying to prove in some sort of, or deceive me, that the whites, all these inventions, all these creations are not white.
Well, they've been trying to do that for years, right? I mean, they actually got niggers believing that they invented peanut butter.
Yeah, I read that in the MK site, one of those MK sites, I can't remember who it was.
But, well, in reality, native populations have been crushing nuts into a paste for who knows how many years, right? It's a trick that's as old as time.
Well, probably one of the most deviant suggestions is that the Goyim have invented Jew perfidy.
And then you have these guys like Otto Weininger, who committed suicide at 21 years old because he knew as a Jew that he could not change. At least that's a reason Quest gave me.
Well, if you really could examine the patent records from Germany and America and Britain from the 1850s through the 1950s, you'll find that everything was invented by whites.
Oh yeah, I'm aware of that. I'm just, you know, it's so blatant. Like he's trying to. I have another from Jewish friend. Just here's another experience that when I started presenting part of this conspiracy. He, you know, showed me a book showing how the Chinese sent all these, in like 1407 or so, 1402, all these ships built these massive fleets, and they sent them all around the world in different directions. And not one of them, these fleets, decided to stop in Europe. It totally bypassed it. And I says, just by looking at the map of this, you can tell that it's an absolute fraud.
I read the book, actually. I read the book. I read the book because it was the only book I had in the hole at Elkton, and when they put me in the hole for my identity writings.
Oh, you had the book 1402 or something?
I read the book. I read it in prison.
And your thoughts?
Well, it's straight crap. There's not one shred of actual hard archaeological evidence.
Well, Bill, that book is like, 2 inches thick.
Guess so. It was in a hole for 3 weeks.
No, I mean, like, that, I mean, what's it filled with?
It's filled with claims and conjecture.
What book?
I read the book. I mean, I don't remember it. I have notes from it somewhere. I actually do. I don't know where they are, but I do have notes from that book, and I had a lot of contention with it. And it's a lot of things should be easily verifiable if the book were true, but, you know, he talks about these native populations being let off here and staying here, and these populations on the East Coast and this place and that place, but we don't have, I mean, we have American Indians are not Chinese. It's very clear that American Indians are not Chinese, and we don't have the large Chinese populations that should have been left behind in South Carolina. We don't have that language, that Chinese language that should have prevailed if indeed we had all these Chinese people. There's a lot of problems with the book, with its conclusions, the way the conclusions are developed. Is it possible that the Chinese had sailing ships that could sail long distances? Well, I've read in scholarly papers that most of the words that have to do with sailing in China, that many of those words are actually Sanskrit words in origin. And it is very possible that there was an influx of Aryan blood into China at an early time that gave them any sailing tradition that they do have now. But that doesn't mean that large voyages of Chinese ships, like of fleet significance, I mean large fleets, had come over here to this continent 10 years before Columbus or 40 years before Columbus. I forget the exact date of the book, right? The date that he claimed, 1454 or 1452 or whatever it was. But I believe that what was actually found here when we got here does not substantiate his claims at all. And quite the contrary, the aboriginal populations that were here were absolutely very distinguishable from anything that we would consider to be Chinese. Yes, there are aboriginals here who may have come from Asia in the distant past. That doesn't mean that they came from China in 1452. And I think the book is just another piece of the Jewish war against our race to belittle the accomplishments of our race.
Exactly.
And I'm sorry, the book you're speaking and referring to, Bill?
Well, yeah, you know, it's a book about the Chinese settlement of America in the 40, 50 years before Columbus. I forget the exact title of the book, but I did read it in prison.
Yeah, it's a date. It's a year, Bill. I mean, Bruce. It's like 1402, 1452 or something like that.
Oh.
That's all the title is. It's just a year, and he gives proof. And I wasn't even going to waste my time with it because I just looked at the map, and I knew if these fleets could not stop in Europe or did not stop in Europe, then it's an absolute fraud.
Oh, yeah, they went to every other continent, according to this guy.
Yeah, it looks like a line drawn every which way direction all around the planet, except Europe.
Yes. I think I could be wrong, but I think he actually inferred that the Chinese thought the Europeans were too barbaric to visit there.
So, yeah, I know. That's ridiculous. Because they already had trade with Europe at that time. For many years before that, even too, right?
Well, from probably long before Marco Polo, I mean. The Silk Route is thousands of years old.
And Bill, you said some of these Indians, they said, or I'm sorry, the Western Indians had were possibly originated in China?
Well, that's the common common belief, right? That's the common wisdom. I'm not sure if it's true or not, but that's the common wisdom. Many of the Western Indians are Asiatic in their origin. It doesn't matter if one way or another, they're not us, right?
Right, but does that book claim that?
No, but that's what mainstream anthropologists have claimed for centuries now.
Right.
And they still stick to those claims. They talk about the land bridge and how the Asiatics crossed from China and Mongolia into Alaska and came down and settled the United States. Now I have seen some Mexicans that did look awfully Chinese. You know, there were large immigrations of Chinese into North America in the 19th century.
Right.
And those Mexicans, they don't know where the hell they came from. Mexicans don't know who their grandparents are. That's why they steal their own grandmother's social security checks. They don't know who the hell they are. I'm being partially facetious. No, they have no sense of their origination, except that they're anti-white, and that they're all, you know, they want to believe that they're the original people. They deserve this continent because of that. Okay, what am I looking up? Ina Elling, 1450. I know it'll give me the right somewhere in here. Hong Chinese sailing ship, 1421. I thought this book would come up. Here we go. When China Ruled the Seas. The name of the book is... Oh, this is a different book. When China Ruled the Seas. There's your fleet, Dragon Throne, 1405 to 1433. That's by some other Jew. I'm looking for the book is why I'm doing it. 1421, the year that China discovered America. That's probably the book. Gavin,
yeah, that's probably the year.
Gavin Menzies, that's him. And he's a Sinophilic, he's a Chinese-loving Englishman. I thought he was really probably a self-white-hating, very disturbed individual is the impression I got from him.
Yeah, there are many like that. Now, if the, you're right, if the Western Indians had language that came from China, then there would be some sort of etymology.
Well, there should be, but I've never read a definite report of one. But which is why they say they came from China so long ago, right? Because they don't have the more language. Now, if Chinese had come here in 1421 in large numbers, as Gavin Menzies claims, why are there no vestiges of a more modern Chinese culture amongst the native population, pre-European populations of places where Gavin Menzies claims that they settle in large numbers. Places like Georgia, South Carolina, and thereabouts. We have no Chinese culture, and we were here 100 years later in pretty large numbers, right? In the middle of the 16th century. And it should have been noted, the Chinese culture found here should have been noted all throughout our history, and yet it wasn't. We missed that. I mean, we are the inventors of anthropology, right, as a science. I don't think we would just miss something so large. That would be like missing the elephant in the living room. I mean, I think Gavin Menzies is basically a
loon.
Well, at best, he's a loon. And at worst, he's just a treacherous Jew out to seek the belittlement of Western civilization, right?
Exactly. All right, Bill, let me change the subject here and move on. Where in Scripture, I don't know if you can answer this, but where in Scripture do you remember it saying that there will be a falling away, a great falling away before the Judgment Day, or is that somebody else?
That's Eli's interpretation of 2 Thessalonians 2. Read my translation. Paul saying that the apostasy already came by his time.
Right.
Now, it does say in Peter and Jude, in the last days, there would be scoffers and this and that. And it does say that. It's in the epistle of Peter, and I'm sorry, it's in one of the epistles of Paul. Just search for the word scoffers at Christogenia, and I'm sure you'll come up with it rather easily. But Eli puts that together with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I don't think that his assessment is entirely correct. Because even though Paul is talking about the antichrists who, you know, their descendants are the cause of much of our apostasy today. There's no doubt. However, Paul is talking about it in a context with his own time. not talking about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The context is not of the future. It's of Paul's immediate time. But we could see who the man of sin is. I mean, the man of sin is fully identifiable from that chapter as the Edomite Jew. There's no doubt. But Paul's not specifically talking about the end times in 2 Thessalonians 2. The Edomite Jew has been the man of sin for thousands of years now, right? But it does talk of scoffers in the last days and men and haters of their own parents and things like that in Epistles of Peter and Paul elsewhere. I just wouldn't put them together with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is what Eli tries to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 would explain that, but it also explains a whole lot of their role in history, right, throughout history from the past several thousand years. I don't think Marco Polo was a Jew. He took a big risk going to Asia. Jews, there were a lot of good Italians, you know, that were good explorers and they were avid merchants too, right? And they really were Italian, right? There were some white men today that owned stores and trucking companies and things. Not many, but Epistles of Jude. It's in Jude. And it's in 2 Peter. Search for the term scoffers at Christogenia and you'll come up with Jude, or just go to those pages and scoffers and you'll find the lie. But Eli likes to talk about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 only like as of the end, and that's it's really talking about from Paul's contemporary time.
Right, yeah, I know. He did say that we are already in the last days.
Oh, yeah, right. And that's clear in not only in Paul, but that's clear in John and in Peter, other scriptures. Here, we already started our Revelation series. I mean, you missed it, right? It's over. No, I'm kidding. We did the first segment Saturday. It's on the front page of my website. Second segment will be this Saturday.
Right. You know, Bill, I think you handled the Revelation. Just let me comment here. The Revelation, when you started doing this introduction to it, because I think this proves to people that it is a legitimate book and it should be canonized.
That's why I did it that way. That's why I did it that way. That's why I covered all of the documentary evidence concerning the Revelation first, right? Proving its antiquity, right?
Well, yes, because there's going to be scoffers, you know.
Yeah, Veer, you should just check out the front page of Christogenia. I always put the latest programs right there. And there's a schedule there somewhere that tells you what's coming next week. But the latest, the first Revelation program was Saturday. We did it. Oh, thanks, John. Anyway, I appreciate that. That was what I set out to do.
Right. Now, these last days, they turn out to be quite a long period of time.
Well, yeah, but we're talking about the time scale, right, of 7,000 years, right? And the apostles say we're in the last time. So we're in the last couple of thousand years out of 7,000 at least, right? I mean, that's how long it's been. Yeah, it's a lot longer than any of us would hope, right? Now he has his own time clock, right? He has his own schedule. We're going to get into that a lot in the Revelation, too. Everybody
right.
faults
Revelation.
The apostles. Everybody faults, all the kikes especially, right? The Paul bashers love to fault Paul, but all the apostles said we're in the last time. It's the fleshly understanding of last time that's the failure and not the scripture, right? All of the apostles taught that the return of Christ is imminent, that we should act as if it was. And that's because Christ taught that. Because we should, you know, like, all right, you're a little kid, and your parents say, okay, we're going to the movies now. You kids be good until we get back. We'll be back at 10 o'clock. What are you going to do? You're going to goof off and do everything that you can to goof off until 9:30. And then 9:30, you're going to, well, Mommy and Daddy, you're almost back. We better be good and clean this big mess up and blah, blah, blah. So you go and you put on a pretense that you've been good the whole time, right? But that's what kids naturally do, right? And the return of Christ is taught as being imminent so that we act like Christians. If they'd have told these Christians, look, go do whatever you want. It don't matter. He ain't coming back for 2,500 years. You see what I mean? There's no reason to be moral. I mean, 2,500 years is a long time. So just don't worry about it. Just start boffing your neighbor's wife because he ain't coming back for 2,500 years. It don't matter.
Well, it matters what you do in your lifetime, not in the scope of 2,500 years.
Well, right, but I mean, people, if they knew how long the time scale, Yahweh's time scale was, that they'd have been screw-ups. I mean, they would. We'd have nobody moral, right? Oh, because people tend to think on those terms. Oh, 2,500 years, screw that. I got to go do this and that, and I got to go party, right? I mean, that's the way people generally think.
Yeah, yeah.
Apostles taught that the return of Christ was imminent, so that we would always act and conduct ourselves as if it were. And that's the way we should conduct ourselves, and that's how Christ told us to conduct ourselves. And there's parables that state that rather explicitly. So not what hour your master cometh.
Well, it must be the last days, because people are falling away right now.
Well, we have all the scoffers and all that right now. We do have that, but the falling away has always been, has always been with us. But we've always had most of our race didn't care. We've always been like that.
Right, but I was talking about the chat room, Bill.
Oh, why? MacDog left and Ferlin left. Well, Ferlin has to, he's an early riser, right? I'm really shocked he's up this late, to be honest with you. Ferlin's usually gone at 9:30. He never comes here after a Friday or Saturday program because he's in bed. And when he comes here on the other nights, like tomorrow night, you'll see him leave at 9:30. I bet. I'm shocked Ferlin's up this late. I'm going to say something to him tomorrow. Ferlin, you stayed up way past your bedtime. I'm sorry I kept you up so late. Well, I'll probably end this at soon anyway, so.
Right, one more question, Bill. In the scripture, where would it say that we would forget who we were?
Well, it talks about blindness, right? It talks a lot about blindness, and I have a lot of notes. That's a complicated question, right? And it's something I'm going to cover on a future program. I've had 6 pages of notes right in front of me on my desk, a paper that I wrote notes for and never finished in prison, called The Blindness of Israel, and it contrasts prophetic blindness of Israel to the prophetic blindness of the enemy. It actually does, because there's 2 threads of blindness through the prophets, and I hope to do that as a paper one day soon. But it's a pretty lengthy topic. To give you one scripture right off, right, so that you have somewhere to go, Deuteronomy 28, verses 28 and 29, blindness is one of the consequences of disobedience of the nation. Deuteronomy 28, 28 and 29. If I got to give you one scripture to show you that's in the Old Testament, it's Deuteronomy 28, 28 and 29.
Thank you. Yeah, that would be an excellent topic for a show.
And that's out of my notes. That's not off the top of my head. I just flipped. I've had those notes sitting in front of me for months, I'm telling you. I never wrote a paper on this. I wrote these notes to write a paper and never finished it. And I wrote a lot of papers in prison, but I didn't write half of what I wanted to write. Not that I need twice as much prison time. But, it's something that never got done. I got a lot of papers that actually can get finished. German Origins Part 7 was supposed to talk about the Huns, right? But it never got finished. It would have got finished, but they threw me in a hole. They threw me in a hole 4 months before I was supposed to get out.
What was that for?
For my identity writing. 11 years in prison, 11 and a half years in prison, never went to the hole. 4 months before I was supposed to get out, they threw me in a hole. That they got upset. They found a bunch of my pamphlets with one of the guys in another unit, and he was trying to get identity recognized as a religion. They said, you instigated it, and they threw me in a hole. You can't try to get identity recognized in federal prison. It's against their regulations. Any other religion you could get recognized, but not identity. And one of the guys that hung out with me tried to get it tried to get it in, and it didn't work out too good.
Yeah, the blacks and any other race can have their own specific religion devoted to their race.
You should see the shit they get. The shit they get, it sent right in, no problem. If you ever want to see an absolutely signally racist black publication, is something called the Final Call. And it's a Rastafarian publication. And black prisoners get it delivered all the time. And it's absolutely evil and absolutely racist. I mean, they don't try to hide it. I don't blame them for that. I would rather they not try to hide it, right? The Final Call. Absolutely evil. And I saw it come over the mail counter time and again. And I take it off a Jamaican guy that lived on the in the cell across from mine. I used to go up to his locker and take it and tell him I'm looking at this, and I'd flip through it just to see what was in it. And he hated me, but he couldn't do nothing about it.
You mean you just like walked in and took it away from him?
Yeah, I take it. I'm looking at this. Final call. Absolutely racist black publication. And the Muslims would get it, and the Rastafarians would get it. And they had no problem. And the administration had no problem with them getting it. It's absolutely hypocritical. Clifton has his prison ministry and has all kinds of problems getting stuff sent in.
Well, you know, that's... I don't know. I mean, who ran the prison? Was it whites or blacks or mostly?
Well, you know something? Most of the prisoners are black, right? There's a good balance of Hispanics that keep them more or less in check. And whenever the whites have a problem with the blacks, quite often the blacks are afraid that the Hispanics will join in with the whites, right? So it's really like prisoners run on a balance of power.
Well, I'm talking about the administration.
But, well, yeah, they're all white, but they may as well be Jews or blacks because that's their attitude, right?
Yeah, that's disgusting to have your own people turn on you when there's blatantly other racist literature out there.
Yeah, right. Well, we couldn't even get a television station because of the way they rigged that up. The niggers could have BET, but you couldn't have, like a white television station, like the Nashville Network or something. Forget it. Because the idiots in the administration decided that the prisoners should vote on what stations they want. And they'll just take the top X number of stations and give them if they approve them. So, since only 10% of the prisoners are white, they're never going to get a television station. You see what I mean? It's not possible. And the administration would say, well, this is fair. We're all the same.
Right.
Black entertainment television, that's not all the same, right? They're just, yeah, they're very... extremely biased against whites.
Well, that's to keep the monkeys in check, I guess.
Well, a great deal of prison bureaucracy is minorities and homosexuals. A great deal of the prison bureaucracy, upper echelons especially, is minorities and homosexuals.
Yeah, it's a homosexual's dream, I'm sure, the prison atmosphere, you know.
And women, lesbians.
Yeah, the good old Butch.
Yeah, well, the three captains of the seven captains that we had while I was at Elkton were female lesbians. The other four three of them were white males and one was a black male. And I would think the warden situation while I was there probably broke down the same way if I think about it.
About how much percentage of the prison population was Hispanic?
Probably about 40.
So that would even out the blacks and the whites. Yeah,
basically, yeah.
Well, that's quite high, 40%.
Yeah, well, a lot of it was Mexican, right? Illegal aliens.
And they don't get along with the blacks at all, I guess.
Oh, once in a while you'll find an anomaly, but usually they don't. There was one Negro in prison that I met that had a 13 tattooed on his forehead for that gang in California. He was part of that Mexican prison gang. MS-13 or whatever the hell it is. He had a 13 tattooed right on his forehead. And I'm looking at him one day and I asked him if that was his IQ he had written up there. You don't like me.
I don't think any of them would. Bill, in spite of your size, I'm surprised you didn't have more of a problem with the other prisoners being the fact that you were former CO, you know?
Yeah, right. Well, I have no reason to tell the niggers in the sticks what I did before I got to prison. I never spoke to them, right?
Yeah, but even amongst the whites, they would eventually get around, you know?
Yeah, but very few of them really knew what I was in for.
What'd you tell them?
I was in for murder, which is true. I was in for murder. Some of them I told why, but very few of them.
I see. I thought they would find out, like, if the... administration got annoyed with you, they would tell the prisoners what you were.
Oh, because all the cops respected me. All the mainstream, the mainline cops I had a pretty good rapport with, and they all respected me. It's because of the way I carried myself, not necessarily because I used to be, on their side of the bars, but just because of the way you carry yourself, that they will fuck with child molesters and people like that, and let the other prisoners know what they're in for, or people that are in for hideous crimes. But yeah, I had a good rapport with most of the staff. And when I went to the hole, it was two Negro lieutenants that put me there, right? I got a story about that someday. I had this black lieutenant waving his arms wildly, jumping up and down in his office, that Jesus loves everybody. And I just stood there with my arms crossed looking at him. And this man is screaming at the top of his lungs, jumping up and down, waving his arms, that Jesus loves everybody. And staff members ran from all over the building to see what was going on. They probably thought I was killing this guy or something, right? And the room, within 2 minutes, the room was flooded with staff members. And I was just standing there looking at this guy carry on like a lunatic. And they knew he was carrying on like a lunatic. And they were looking at me like, what did you do to him? And I just stood there and shrugged my shoulders. It was funny as hell.
Oh, that is...
It was funny. It got in his feelings. Because they don't know what identity is, first. They only know what they hear from the ADL. They get their training on religion from the ADL. When you read the ADL website about Christian identity, that is what the government employees believe. So it don't matter what you're about. It don't matter whether you hate them or not. They know from the ADL that you're an absolutely freakish, absurd lunatic, and an extreme racist. Yeah, you know, it don't matter how you conduct yourself for all these years or whatever. None of that matters. It all goes out the window. And if they're Christians or if they're emotionally involved, that gets in the way of their decision making and clouds their decision making. And since Negroes are very emotional animals in the first place, this Negro he went nuts. He went ballistic. I swear, it was funny as hell. I was laughing my ass off. It was so funny. But I had to deal with it, right? It was funny.
And this was a lieutenant.
Yes, lieutenant in the federal prison system. His name was Jay McKinney. Probably about 40.
You didn't get a video of that, Bill?
Oh, man, I wish I had a video. I swear, I wish I had a video. If I had a video of that, it would be on a front page of Chris DeGhenny.
All over YouTube.
I just stood there with my arms crossed. And that's when you stand, when a prisoner crosses his arms in front of a bunch of them, that's actually it's seen as an aggressive position. I just crossed my arms and stood there when they all rushed in the room.
So what did they do, take you away or something?
Well, they took me away after they figured out that I really wasn't doing anything to this guy, right? That he was just nuts, and they just took me away, right? Went to the hole. It was funny.
Well, that would have been hysterical. I wish I had seen it.
It was pretty funny. And he was a pretty diminutive Negro, too. You know, he was only about 5'4", 5'6", 150 pounds soaking wet. Probably could have crumpled them in one shot. But it was funny.
Well, thank you for that.
And the other lieutenant was about 6'6", and he was really a nice guy. He really was. He was. It was funny. It was, the other one was always a polite, gentlemanly. He was black, right? He was like a light skinned black guy, and he was about He was about 6'6". He was bigger than me, and he probably had 20, 30 pounds. He was just huge, right? But he was older. He was about 52, 54. But he was always polite, and I've never seen him lose his composure, right? And he walked in the room and just, come on, you coming with me. We got to go. That was it. You know, it was pretty funny. Then I saw him. I never saw the other one again because he was getting transferred that week. Put me in a hole. That was like the last thing he did at that prison. And the big, tall nigger, lieutenant, his name was Butts, right? He came to me in the hole, and he's talking to me through the door, and he said, I think you can't do that no more. And I said, can't do what, Butts? And he said, you know, you can't do that no more. I said, Butts, you tell me what I can't do anymore. And he said, you can't be writing stuff and having it sent in here like that. I said, yeah, well, you tell me what rule I broke, Butts. And he said, can't do that no more. And I'm like, Butts, tell me why I can't do that no more. You tell me why. And he said, because you can't do that. And I said, well, Butts, you tell me what rule I broke. And he knew that he knew I had him, right? That he couldn't. And they had to let me out of the hole. So they made me stew in there for 3 weeks and let me out. They couldn't charge me with anything.
Oh, I don't think that would matter if they could just throw you in there for no reason.
Well, they could have kept me in there for 90 days and busted my balls. But I don't think they wanted to do that because a lot of the white staff members were like, man, Fink's been here 11 years. What the hell you got him locked up for in there? You know, because I never gave him any sweat. I mean, I never took any shit from the niggers, but I never gave him a hard time in 11 years, right?
Exactly.
I had one more funny thing I did was this big bull dyke Spanish lieutenant. This is nasty. I'm not even going to... I'll tell you in an open house. I don't even want it on a recording. But, yeah, okay. That was pretty funny. Yeah, I don't want it on a recording. It's terrible. People would think I'm getting like Winstead or something. I talk about this. But she had it coming.
How's now, then? Let's hear it.
Yeah, I'm going to end this program. Nobody else has anything to say, and thanks, everybody. And this is William Fink, and this is the Chris Sigenia Open Forum. And I'll be here next week, and I'll try to remember. Maybe, John, maybe you could shoot me an email or something so that I remember that passage from Libby in the article from Davy Crockett that I was talking about. You know what I mean? About the, yeah, you know, people knowing that when the government voted for something to give somebody else something that they were stealing from the taxpayer. That's basically what they understood. That we don't understand that anymore.
Well, I don't get a question about that.
Somebody did. Somebody maybe it was Victor. Thank you.